Well, like I said earlier, it's very good to see you all here tonight, and welcome especially if you're visiting us. And it's good, isn't it, to sing those carols together and hear once again about the first Christmas. But you know, as I stand here and you sit there listening to me, I can't always tell what you're thinking, or maybe even what's brought you here tonight. I wonder why you've come. Maybe because it's Christmas time, it's your tradition to come to church at Christmas and sing the good old carols, and it's perhaps something that you just like to do. Perhaps maybe you're just being polite to friends and family, and well, they're coming along tonight, so you're coming with them too. Perhaps maybe just to keep the peace and prevent an argument with your writer. I'll go along to church tonight and see what it's really all about. And you know, we've sung the carols, haven't we? We've heard the Bible readings. Surely this is the bit where you need to switch off and just blank out what the preacher's saying for a bit and sit back and wait for the mince pies and tea and coffee that you're going to have later. Well, I urge you, please don't do that tonight. You know, I guess your opinion and your thoughts about the first Christmas and what I'm going to say tonight depend on your opinion of what the Bible has to say. Perhaps you think as you sit there, well, this is just some great fairy tale, some story, some legend that has been passed down over the years. And, well, it's good for the children. It's great for them to act it out at school and remember these events, but not for me. Well, I'm not interested in fairy tales. And I certainly don't want to stand up here tonight and tell you about old legends or exaggerated stories. I'm here tonight because the Bible is God's word. And what it tells us is the truth. What is recorded for us and what we've read tonight is history. Real events that happened in Bethlehem, in Israel, all those years ago. And it's good to remind ourselves of that fact. You know, as the writers of Matthew and of Luke wrote these things down, they made it quite clear that what they were recording for us was truth, historical fact. I mean, as we consider how Matthew begins in chapter 2, verse 1, this is what he said. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. We read this morning from Luke's account of Jesus' birth. This is what Luke said. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first sentence that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. You know, that's kind of the boring bit that we sometimes skip over at the beginning of the Christmas story. But what's it telling us? It's telling us that this is a real event, in real time, with real people. An actual account of what happened in the days of Herod and of Caesar Augustus and this governor, Quirinius. And you know, Luke, when he began his gospel, began it with these amazing words. He wrote down and recorded the reason for him writing his account of Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now listen to this. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke is not writing down some legend. He's not making up a fairy story. He's researched it. He's found out the actual events. He's spoken to eyewitnesses. And friends, we can be sure of what the Bible records for us, that it is the truth, that it's historical, that it really happened. We can look in our Bible, we can look around to other historical documents that all back up this fact that Jesus lived, that he walked on this earth. But why is it so significant? Why was this birth of a baby to a teenage mom in the middle of Bethlehem so important? Why is it worth us singing all these carols of meeting together like this? Well, you know, there's just two things that I want us to consider tonight about the Christmas story. First of all, it's this. It's the reason why this is so special, why the Christmas story is so important. And secondly, by looking at the account of the wise men, the reactions of different people to the events that happened. The reason why Christmas is so important. And secondly, the reaction of people to this wonderful news. So firstly, the reason. You know, when I was little, I was terrible on Christmas Eve. I couldn't wait for my presents the next day. I don't know if you were the same. Maybe if you've got children or grandchildren now. You know what they're like? They can't wait for their presents. I have to admit with some shame that I was about 16 or 17 years old when I first managed to sleep all the way through on Christmas Eve night. I just couldn't help myself. I was just so excited about the things that I was going to get. And, you know, when we're waiting for something, time seems to pass so slowly. For children, the night of the 24th and 25th of December will probably be a very long night. Maybe if we're waiting for news, then a week can be a long time. A month can pass quite slowly if we're expecting something. You know, the 9 months it takes for a baby to be born can maybe seem like an eternity. But you know, the reason why this Christmas, why the birth of Jesus Christ is so important, is that it was a promise that was being kept. And you know, people had not had to wait for a week or a month or a year for this promise to be fulfilled. They had had to wait for thousands of years. For thousands of years. You see, God had made a promise that he was going to send a saviour into the world. And finally, when Jesus Christ was born, this promise was being kept. The Bible records for us that angels declared that this baby was someone special, someone unique. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is what the angel said to Mary and Joseph. You're to give him the name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Wow. Some baby. Some person who's going to save his people from their sins. In Luke's gospel, this is what it says. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The angels to the shepherds said this, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. The angels, God himself declared that this baby was someone special, the fulfillment of a promise. Now, I don't know how well you know your Bibles. Perhaps you've read it a couple of times, perhaps you've dipped in and out of it. Perhaps you really don't understand what it's all about. Well, if you'll allow me, I just want to kind of give you a very brief, a kind of 2-minute summary of what this book is all about. You see, the Bible is a message from God. It is God revealing himself to mankind. And this book, the Bible, tells us what God is like. It tells us that he is pure, perfect, that he's eternal, that he created this world in the beginning, and that there is no one who is greater than him. That he never does anything wrong, and whatever he does is right and fair. But the Bible also tells us what we are like. And that's when it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable. Because we are so different to God. We're created. We're finite. Our lives don't go on forever. One day, we will have to die. And we read in the Bible of so many characters and so many people, and we see ourselves in there as being so flawed. People who cannot live up to God's standards or even their own standards. And we see that because God is so perfect and so pure, because we are created and so flawed, that there is this great divide between God in his perfection and man in his sinfulness. Maybe you didn't come to hear a message like that tonight. Maybe your idea of the Christmas message is something a little more comfortable and cozy. But this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible tells us, that God is perfect and we are not. And it is not comfortable. It is not easy to stomach. But don't just brush it off and pretend it's not true. Don't imagine it doesn't apply to you. There can't be anything more foolish than ignoring the truth just because we don't like it. But the wonderful message of the Bible, the message that comes out at Christmas time, at Easter, and the message that permeates this whole book is this. That even though we are divided from God because we are so far removed from him, God does not sit there and do nothing about it. We have a God who takes an interest in his creation. A God who deals with human beings. Who is interested in their world and in the things that go on. God does not leave us to our own devices, nor has he as we look back over history. We read in the Bible of a God who sends prophets to warn people of danger. A God who speaks to people in dreams and visions. Who makes a way for men to come back to him. A God who forgives people. Who confess and admit their guilt before him. And a God who, through the books of this Bible, promises to send a Saviour. It begins in Genesis, when man first rebelled against God. Even there, right at the beginning of time, God said that he would send someone to defeat the devil. All through the Bible, we read of prophets and men of God who say, look, God is promising that he's going to send a Saviour. Someone who's going to bridge this gap, bridge this divide between God and mankind. Someone who's going to deal with the problem of all the things that we do wrong, of the sin in our lives. Someone who can make us right with God. You know, don't take my word for it. I'm going to put a few things up on the wall. A few of the prophecies that are made in the Bible about this Saviour, about the Christ, about the Messiah who was going to come. You know, we see some amazing things. This is what we read in the book of Micah. You might recognize some of these words. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the clans of Judah, yet out of you shall come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from ancient times. Vincent read those words for us from the book of Matthew. When the wise men and Herod wanted to find out where Jesus was going to be born, they turned back to the book of Micah and found there that it had been prophesied already hundreds of years beforehand where this Saviour was going to be born. Also in Numbers, we read this, that I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. A king and a ruler is who this Saviour was going to be. In Isaiah, we have this amazing prophecy as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, Now, I've already mentioned once tonight as we were singing those hymns, Emmanuel means God with us. This Saviour that was going to come was not going to be an ordinary man, but God in the form of a man. God with us. This is what God was promising. This is what this Saviour was going to be called. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This baby, laid in a manger, is this really who he was going to be? But again, as we look through the Old Testament and see what God was promising, this is what this Saviour was going to do. He would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We have a God who cares for us, a God who is interested in us, a God who has been promising all through the ages of time to send a Saviour who would deal with the problem of our sin, who would take the punishment on himself, who would suffer instead of us, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be brought back into a right relationship with him. You know, I bet for some people Christmas really isn't a very happy time. Maybe if you've got problems in your families and broken relationships, perhaps it's a time that you'd rather just skip over. Our relationship with God is broken. But God promised to send one who would take the punishment for our sin so that relationship could be restored. This is who the angels were declaring this baby, laid in the manger in the middle of this little town, Bethlehem, was. That's who they said he was. I just want to go back through those verses again. Consider them in the light of Jesus Christ. But you, Bethlehem, that prophecy of the ruler who was going to come, said where Jesus Christ would be born. It's just how it happened. God made sure that that census would be called at the right time, so Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem, so Jesus would be born in the right place. A star shall come out of Jacob. In Matthew and in Luke, we have the family trees, the history, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the family of Jacob through David's line, just as had been promised. Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive. That's just what the Gospels record for us. A miracle that God made happen. Nothing is too hard for him. This child, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You know, in his life, Jesus claimed to be more than a man. He said that he was equal with God. He said that he was God. People bow down and worship him. He was indeed the Mighty God. And when we think of Jesus' crucifixion, that prophecy of Isaiah all those years beforehand just strikes home. He was indeed pierced for our transgressions. My friends, we have a very important reason to remember Christmas time. Because Jesus Christ was not just an ordinary baby. It was God keeping a promise to send a Saviour into this world to reconcile us to himself. But I wonder what your reaction is. As we consider, just as we conclude, those verses in Matthew chapter 2 about Herod and the wise men, we see three different reactions. And we see three groups of people there. We see Herod himself. We see the priests that he calls for in verse 4. And the wise men, or magi. And then we see three different reactions to the news that this Saviour, the Son of David, had been born. I don't know if it's a peculiar English fascination, but we like, don't we, to set celebrities up and then bring them down back to earth with increasing speed. We like to build people up and follow them in the newspapers, and then when they put out a foot out of line, we're quite pleased. When we look back at history, we seem to drag up the murkier side, don't we? I wonder why that is. Perhaps it's because we like to know that everyone, whether they're the person who lives next door to us or the most famous pop star or Strictly Come Dancing winner on the TV, we like to know that they're human, that they're like us, that maybe they make mistakes like us. As we consider these three groups of people, I wonder which ones you would say you are most like, whether it's Herod, the chief priests, or maybe even the wise men or the magi. Who would you say that you were like? Herod, first of all, he was Herod the Great, who ruled in Judea from 37 to 4 BC. And he was a ruthless man. History records for us that he murdered his wife, sons, and even his mother-in-law, but I won't go into that. He was a ruthless killer. And we read in this account of the birth of Jesus Christ that he was very much opposed, that he was against this king being born, that he wasn't pleased at all. At first, in verse 8 of Matthew 2, he says to the Magi, "As soon as you find him, report to me that I may go and worship him." But in reality, all he wanted to do was get rid of this king. You see, Herod had been appointed by the Romans. He knew about these prophecies that a king of the Jews would indeed one day be born. And now it had happened. He wouldn't suffer any rival. He didn't want any threat to his position. Anything he could do to get rid of this new king, he would do. He put his career before God's Saviour. The priests, however, are completely different. As we look at them, we see that they as well knew all about this promised Saviour. It's to them that Herod turned to find out about him, because these were the leaders of the Jewish people. They would have been in charge of the temple worship. They were professionally trained in the law. And they knew straight away where this Saviour was going to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they said. That's what the prophets say. And we read, of course, don't we, that they were the first to go off to Bethlehem. They were the first there to see the newborn king. Were they? Not at all. This is the only account we have of them. They tell the Magi where to find Jesus, and that's all we read. They didn't visit the Christ child. They didn't go off to Bethlehem. They knew the prophecies, but they just didn't believe that they had come true. How tragic that God should make this promise for all these centuries. The Jewish people have been waiting for thousands of years for their Messiah to come, and then it happens, and they just don't believe it. They let it pass them by. As Jesus grew up, as he lived his life, still many of them did not believe, even with the later evidence. Who are you like? Who am I like? But how about these wise men, these magi? You know, we know so little about them. We know they came from the east, and that's it. We don't know that there were three of them. We just know they brought three gifts. They may well have been astrologers of their time. But they saw a sign in the sky. They saw this star appear. And they went to Jerusalem to find this new king. And what's their reaction when they get to Bethlehem? Verse 16, we read this. That they came to the house, bowed down, and worshipped. They didn't fall down before any angel like the shepherds. Doesn't record for us that they bowed down before King Herod. But on the sight of this child with his mother, they bowed down and worshipped. They believed. They trusted that this was the one who God had promised. As I close, who are you like? What is your reaction to the Christmas story? To the news that this is Christ the Saviour, God's promised one, who can reconcile us and bring us back to God? If only we believe and trust in him. Maybe you like Herod, who you're in charge of your own lives, thank you very much. You don't even want to consider him. You don't want it to be true. So you shut Jesus out of your lives and try and get rid of him. I hope that you're not like that. Maybe you're like the priests. You believe in God. You believe that maybe there's something in this book, the Bible. That maybe there is something special about Jesus Christ, but being God's only Saviour, the only way we can get back to God? No, there must be some other way. Perhaps you're unbelieving, like then. How much better, though, to be like those wise men who fell down and worshipped at the sight of this child. Perhaps you think, oh well, it'd be too much trouble to become a Christian. Look at what those magi did. They travelled for nearly 2 years from the east all the way to Jerusalem and then up to Bethlehem. It wasn't too much trouble for them. They spent a year or so of their life going to find this newborn king. Perhaps you don't think there's enough evidence. All they saw was a baby in the arms of his mother and they fell down and worshipped at the sight of that. And history records for us that they were wise. My friends, let us be like them. Let us realize who this baby is. Why Jesus Christ came into this world. And the response that we need to have. Those angels said, didn't they? That they bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. What is your reaction?